All right, Romans chapter number 10. Begin reading in verse number 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, once again, we bow in your presence. We come before you and ask, Father, for your blessing. We ask for your grace and mercy that we might both hear and see Father, understand and believe, Father, that we may see Christ exalted as he is upon his throne, that we may, Father, find our hope, our rest, our all in all in him. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And do you see here in those verses that we've read, beginning in verse number 8, we see the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And then in verse number 9 it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we see there's some things that must be believed. There's the content of what must be believed. And then there's the confession that's made because of what is believed. It's not just what's agreed with, but we're talking about truly what is believed, so that when we reach verse number 10, we have the character of what takes place because of the content of what is believed, and we have it given to us in the reverse order, so that the first thing that's mentioned in verse number 10 is the heart, as opposed to previously in the preceding verse, the first thing that's mentioned is the mouth. The mouth is really informed by the heart in this situation. It's not just the intellect. I could give an answer in school, Brother Wiseman, when the teacher sometimes asked me a question, but whether or not that my heart and soul was in that, that's a completely different matter. It was just repetition is all it was, especially in Spanish class. A lot of times I didn't understand what I was saying, you know, but I would hear this phrase or this word, repete. In other words, you know, repeat after me. And you say these things, and I'd say those things, but whether I meant those things that I was saying, I might not even known, because I might not even known what the words were. You know, I might be able to mouth the words, I might be able to form the words. I had trouble rolling my R's, but I might be able to do those things. I might be able to say it perfectly and not understand what I was really saying. Certainly not believe, you know, what I was saying. So you get my point. You know, what we're talking about here in using that illustration is the fact that here in verse number 10, you know, we're told about the character and the nature, you know, of what's being confessed here, and that it begins with the heart. You know, what can we say in relationship to that, you know, about the heart? You know, out of the abundance of those things that's within a man, you know, his mouth speaks. I mean, what are people going to speak about? They're going to speak about the things they're passionate about. They're going to speak about the things that they really believe in, things they're really interested in, the things that really, you know, get their heart pumping and their juices flowing, so to speak, because that's what, you know, they think about. That's what they desire, even. Well, in a sense, you know, we're talking about that here, and the fact that what we're being told is more than just mere words. Here, what we're saying, you know, is more a matter of the heart. You know, we've said before that we're not advocating that merely the mouthing of the words Jesus is Lord and proclaiming that he rose from the dead in some way equates, you know, salvation. You know, just the words being formed in the mouth is not enough. But yet a lot of the evangelistic methods that are used are really geared around that thing alone. It's just saying that. And that's no different really than the Roman Catholic Church. As long as you agree with the teachings of the church, you're considered to be a Christian. You know, as long as you assent to believe, I say that you believe what the church teaches, you know, that equates, you know, with salvation. And we hear that and we think, oh, that sounds a little strange, but it's exactly what happens in a lot of churches today, is that a person just told to say these things and then, you know, that makes you a Christian. It's just like saying that I believe what the church, you know, teaches, therefore the Roman Catholic Church says, you know, that you're a Christian. But it's more than mere words. There's a connection, or must be a connection, with the heart in order to merit justification. You know, such a confession that's given by the mouth is really intended to be outward evidence of inward faith. You know, it's proceeding from the heart out of the mouth. You know, it's not just in the mouth alone. So there's an inward reality that says, I believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior who died upon the cross, you know, for my sins, that I might be forgiven, that I might be redeemed and justified in the sight of God. You know, I truly believe that is the reason why I'm confessing it. You know, it's not just confession. You know, confession is one thing and a profession is one thing, but what do I normally say, or what have you heard said before, you know, is quite different, is possession, actually having him. You know, professing him, confessing him is one thing, but possessing him is another. You know, having Christ, Christ being found in me, that's quite another thing. So there must be a connection, you know, with the heart, an inward reality that says, I trust in Christ alone. You know, we're just saying that him, Christ, in Christ alone. I trust in Christ alone for my salvation. I have no other hope. It's the publican saying, God be merciful to me, you know, a sinner. You know, why did those words come out of his mouth? You know, here the Pharisee was over here saying things that were merely just in his mind, you know, in his practice, but they weren't really things that were, you know, in his heart. They were things that he had to do. And they might have been, you know, real drudgery, you know, at times, but, you know, I tithe, I fast, I do all these things. But here, what's being produced in this man over here, you know, because of what's been done in his heart, he's saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. It's the thief on the cross saying, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, there was a work produced in the heart that professed that said, Lord, remember me. You are Lord. You know, you are the Savior, you know, of mankind. You're hanging there upon the cross for my sins. I mean, here he was he, you know, dying upon the cross himself, sure, but he couldn't pay for his own sins. He realized who that was hanging there upon that tree, and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So if such a confession of the mouth is a reality of the heart, if such a confession of the mouth is a reality of the heart, then full assurance of salvation can be given. You heard what I said, right? If such a confession of the mouth is a reality of the heart, then full assurance of salvation can be given. Somebody said to me recently that I had sent that to. They said, is it really that simple? I said, yeah, it's really that simple. I said, we can complicate things, you know, but it's really that simple. And you don't have to take my word for it. That's what our text says. What does our text say? What am I referring to? Verse number 11. What does verse 11 say? For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's why I'm saying they have full assurance of salvation, because the scripture says they shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So what does that mean? That means on the day of judgment, when men stand before God to give an account of all the things that have been done in the body, every word that's been spoken, every idle word, the scripture says, Those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will not be put to shame. They will not in any way feel like, well, I put my hope in the wrong thing. You know, they're going to be standing there justified in the sight of God. And they're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into my kingdom, you know, with joy and gladness. So those who believe upon him shall not be ashamed, shall not be put to shame. There's going to be you think there's going to be some people that they're in that day, they're going to be put to shame? Absolutely. There's going to be a lot of people that put to shame on that day. They put their hope in the wrong things. Maybe they didn't put their hope in anything. Maybe they put their hope in, you know, even the wrong thing, they put their hope in, well, when you die, you just go out of existence. You know, that's what happens when you die. There's really nothing after, you know, this life. It's the end. You know, so live your life to the fullest, and, you know, when it's over, it's over. You know, it's all done for. You know, and so that's putting your hope in the wrong thing, because there's something more, and it's not what they're looking for, even if they had imagined there being something after they died. You know, hell is what they're going to inherit because they had no hope in Christ. But in Christ, we stand before God. In his righteousness, we're made righteous. That's what the heart believes. That's what the heart is hanging on to, holding on to, hoping in, is that my hope is in Christ. My standing before God is in Christ. My hope of salvation is him and him, you know, alone. And we might ask, you know, do you believe this in your heart? Is this a reality, you know, in your heart that you believe upon him? If that's the case, if your only hope is in him and you know that he is your Savior, then you shall not be ashamed. You have full assurance of faith. I can say unto you what Isaiah says, say unto the righteous, why are we righteous? How do we get to be righteous? We're righteous in Christ. Say unto the righteous, it will be well with him. But right behind that, we also have to say to the wicked, it shall be ill, Isaiah says. That's in Isaiah chapter 3. It shall be ill with him. So, being a matter of the heart, what is the heart? What are we talking about when we talk about the heart? Or what do we talk about when we're talking about the heart here? Because there are some places where the heart has a meaning of emotions, but here, what are we talking about? It's not just the emotions. I'm not saying it's divorced from emotions, but it's not just emotions. What are we talking about when we talk about the heart? What's the scripture referring to? Anybody have any idea? Okay, a spiritual awareness. You're saying that more than the mind, it's also the spirit. So really what we're talking about is the seat and the center of a person. Remember what we said last week about the hammock and hanging your hammock upon Christ? We were talking about those indigenous people who they didn't have a word for believe, you know, in their vocabulary. And so the person who was translating the scriptures, you know, for them saw this happening where they were hanging their hammocks, you know, 30 or 40 feet in the air. And so there was a lot of trust that was being placed in, you know, the hammock and the tree, you know, but they put that word in there for hanging their hammock, you know, in a tree so that they could understand that, you know, you're hinging everything, you know, upon Christ and upon, you know, if we go back to what we were talking about this morning out of John chapter 10, then it's that door, that one door. There is no other door. Here's this wall, and there would be no way, you know, to enter in except there be a doorway, and Christ is, you know, the door. So, you know, that's the heart is the seat and the center of a man, of a person. You know, it's the core. When you think about the heart of something, the core, the center of it. You know, there's a heart of a tree. Sometimes we'd be splitting firewood, papaw, and you'd move that log splitter through there, and the center of that tree, you know, might be nothing. You know, it looks like on the end where it was cut that it's solid through, but then it's just hollow. And then there were other times that you knew, you know, when that log splitter started to grunt and groan, Brother Wiseman, trying to get through that tree, it had a solid core. You know, it was having to work at it, you know, to get through. So we're talking about the seat and the center of all, you know, that you are. You know, what are you? You know, it's it, in the reference to this, it's Christ is, you know, sitting upon the seat and the center, you know, of my life. Christ is enthroned, you know, within. Christ is enthroned there. He is what we see there in verse number 9, that he is Lord. So it says, if you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, he is the Lord of my life. He's not just some words that I've spoken, you know, on a day that I was encouraged to speak them. He is Lord of my life. He sits upon the throne of my life. He rules and reigns, you know, there. He rules and reigns anyway. I mean, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There are people who they would not say that he is Lord of their life, even though we know he is Lord of their life. But you understand what we're saying is that Christ is enthroned within and that I do what I do. You know, what I do to the glory of God because Christ is enthroned there. Christ is sitting upon the throne, you know, of my heart. I am seated at his feet. You know, he's enthroned there. He's in power and control there. And it's the way that I would have it to be. I desire for it to be that way. It's not just that way because I desire it to be that way because we already said that he's Lord of all. You know, we understand that. But I desire him to be Lord of my life, to be Lord over my thoughts, to be Lord over my speech, to be Lord over my actions, to be Lord over all my ways, to be Lord over the destiny of my life and whatever direction it may take, you know, and whatever I do, that he's Lord over that. You know, that he is as my shepherd has led me and guided me, you know, all that way. That my heart says, in other words, I'm saying, when I say it's not normal, I'm saying it's not natural. It's not natural within a person for that to be something that you desire. I mean, the person out there on the street who doesn't attend church, who doesn't read their Bible, who doesn't pray, who doesn't think about God, who thinks rather more about sin, thinks only about sin, they're not saying, Lord, I want you to rule over all of my actions. I want you to rule over all of my thoughts. I want you to have complete and utter control of my life. I want to serve you in every single thing that I do. That's not a reality in the natural man. That is a reality within the heart of the believer. Why is that a reality within the heart of a believer? Because the believer's been given what? It's been given spiritual discernment, sure. But what has he gotten along with that? What's something else? We're talking about the heart. What'd he get? A new one. He got a new heart, right? So he's got a new heart. The new heart, that's what the new heart desires. To love the Lord with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind, with all the strength. Do we always do that perfectly? No. But that's the heart's desire, is to live in that way. If we live in any other way, we are not pleased with ourselves, and we know the Lord's not pleased with us. So, but if that's my desire, that is not a normal desire within the heart of a man. Because you see, man has a bigger problem than just the way he thinks and just his intellect. He's got a heart problem. And if you don't have a new heart, you're not going to think the way that we're talking about here. In our hearts, do we say, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever and ever? You know, that's you know, my will is not my own. My will is to do your will. Let me do all that I do, whether I eat or I drink or whatsoever I do, to the glory of God. The Lord is my strength and my portion forever. You know, these are the things that mean something to a new heart. These are the things that the new heart desires, as the deer pants after the water brook, right? Anybody finish that? Yeah, that's we do. I mean, you've seen, maybe you haven't seen a deer pant, but you've seen other animals pant. A dog in particular, you know. You can tell, you know, when they're thirsty, you know. As a deer pants after the water brook, so my soul, you know, pants after thee. You know, that's a new heart. You know, that's not natural. That's not, you know, something that a person that doesn't have a new heart does. For the heart, one believes. What does it mean there to believe? It means to adhere to. I mean, I'm clinging unto Him as my hope. To adhere to Christ, to trust in and rely upon Him for our salvation, for our anything. Without Him, we can do nothing. He's my strength. He's my shield. He's my help. He's everything, you know, to me. So it's not merely a statement or confession. Those things that we're talking about here may not be true in a person who's just made a confession or a profession. But we're talking about the reality of these things. You know, the problem of sin is profound. But grace is greater than our sin that we have found in Christ. And, you know, that's where our hope is. So what we're saying in that phrase, with the heart a person believes unto salvation, is a matter of the whole of that person's being. It's not just something that comes forth, you know, from the lips. Proverbs 23:28 says, "My son, give me thine heart." I can remember reading that as a child and imagining the Lord saying that. And it's what He's saying. He's saying this unto me, "Give me your heart." And I'm saying, "Lord, your heart, my heart's yours. It belongs to you." He said, "Give me your heart. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways." You know, we'd sing that little song, you know, in Sunday school, you know, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go." And I can remember imagining, "Lord, you know, help me to be careful. You know, what my eyes see, ears hear, and where my feet go." Who thinks like that? I mean, why weren't you just the kid that said, "Oh, that's a catchy little tune"? You know, if I can remember how to sing that song and I can get this prize or whatever, you know, I don't know. You know, when does it mean something? When it's a matter of the heart. When is it a reality? When it's a matter of the heart. When is it a matter of the heart? When a person gets a new heart. And so one goes with the other, right? And so if these things are true about you, then it's because you have a new heart. If Christ is your all in all, if your desire is, whether you perfectly, you know, do so or not, if your desire is to do perfectly, if your desire is to please the Lord in all that you do, that's not something that comes with the natural heart. That's not a desire that's there within the natural heart. I mean, somebody might desire to do better, you know, because they have some other, you know, motive behind it. Maybe a person drinks and they want to stop drinking because, you know, it's causing problems, you know, in their family or in their marriage, so they want to stop doing that. Or, you know, there's one of the workers that we have that he walked in. He's the son of another worker, and I saw in his shirt pocket a package of cigarettes, and I tapped on him in his pocket, and I said, "You really need to put those, you know, away. Don't pick up that habit." And his dad said, "I tried to tell him, you know." But, you know, there's a difference between, you know, those things and doing those things because it may please someone else, you know, like a spouse, or it may please, you know, a father or whatever. It's a totally different thing when it's because we desire to please the Lord and we desire to honor Him. We desire to glorify Him. You know, that's a completely different thing. And it's only because we have a new heart. So these are the words that issue from the believer's heart. "My heart is yours. Here's my life." And we sing that hymn, what? "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." That's not natural. That's supernatural. That's spiritual. That's something that, because of a work that God's done within the heart, that's a reality. So here's my life, Lord, it's yours. Whether that means that I die tomorrow, here's my life, Lord, it's yours. Or if I have to live to be 105, here's my life, Lord, it's yours. And whether that means that I'm going to be sick or I'm going to be well or I'm going to be wealthy or I'm going to be poor, Lord, here's my life, Lord, it's yours. I mean, we get lost in the weeds sometimes. Things are happening, you know, in our lives and we think, to what end, you know, is this? To what purpose is this? How could this be beneficial? You know, how could this be any good, you know, for me? And yet we know the Scripture says unto us, and we know that it's true there's a reality of it, because, you know, and we can believe that it's true, and we rest upon those promises. How many promises there are in Scripture, you know, for us to rest our heads upon and to lay upon. You know, there are so many in Scripture, but that God's Word says that all these things work together for our good. You know, we believe that to be true. I mean, that it'd be easy for somebody to say that when everything was, you know, zippity-doo-dah, you know, everything's going my way, Mr. Bluebird's on my shoulder kind of thing. You know, that would be easy to do, right? But how about when things go bad, you know, in our estimation, when things don't go the way that we had hoped that they would go, whether that, you know, is with our health or whatever, to be able to say, Lord, you know. Lord, you've got a reason. Lord, you've got a purpose. Lord, I'm going to trust in you in this. You know, to be able to live there, you know, in the midst of the pain, to be able to live there in the midst of the turmoil, to be able to live there, you know, in the midst of the problem, whatever it may be, you know, that is a result of a person who's been given a new heart, to be able to say, Lord, you know what is best. You know what is right. You know what's best for me. You know what, how best to keep me, because we know that we're kept by the power of God, and that his power is a power that's above all other power. So anything that comes into my life is because he's allowed it to be that way. But to be able to say, Lord, you know, that's something that's not natural. A new heart has an overwhelming, overflowing need of Christ. Again, it's the publican saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The thief on the cross saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. John saying, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The heart cries out and says, Lord, cleanse me and make me whole. I want to be more conformed into your image. I want to know more of you. I want to be more like you. You know, I see the work that you've done in maybe somebody else's life, and Lord, I'm not any different than that person, and they have problems just like I do, and I know that if you've done that for them, that you'll do that for me. I desire to be more like that, because that would glorify you more in my life. That would honor you more. That's not the way the world thinks. The world doesn't think in those terms. In fact, what we've seen within the book of Romans says quite differently to us, doesn't it, in regards to the natural man. We've learned that he's not interested in God. He doesn't want God in his thoughts, that he wants to suppress the truth, that he is at enmity with God. Those are all things just out of the book of Romans, you know, that we find. You know, Romans chapter 1, in the very beginning, we started with some of these things. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So there's a manifestation that's been made unto them. God showed it unto them, the Scripture says. The invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They have no excuse. They will stand before God on the day of judgment, and they will have no excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. I mean, you think about the consciences of people and how their consciences, they've gone against their conscience. They've defiled the conscience. They know these things. But they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And as a result, their foolish heart was darkened. What did we say about the preaching of the cross earlier this morning? You know, to them that perish, it's what? Foolishness. And not only is it something they're not interested in, they will make fun of it. You know, they will make it the butt of jokes, the end of jokes, the punchline of jokes. Further going on in Romans chapter 1, not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. You know, it's not enough to do whatever evil that already is. When you find some new evil to do. And one of the things that's mentioned in there is disobedient to parents. You know, it meant something to me as a child to read Ephesians 6:1, the thing that I've repeated to my children many times. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That meant something. Who's that going to mean something to except a person who has a new heart, Who's that going to be something they desire except a person who has a new heart? And it's not just because the Bible says, well, this is the right thing to do. It's more than that. It is that, but it goes beyond that. Lord, I want to please you in the doing of it. I want to honor you in the doing of it. I want to obey you in the doing of it. We know that we know him if we love his law. You know, we love his commandments. We love to obey him. That's part of being a child. Further in Romans chapter 3 is a repetition of what we find in Psalms 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, any that seek God or seek after God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And you recognize that from Romans chapter 3. It's you notice what it says there. The fool said in what? In his heart, there is no God. No God for me. Not interested in God. I don't want to seek after God. I don't want to understand God. I don't want to know the things that God has to say to me. The fool, that's a foolish thing. It's very foolish for a person to think in those terms. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This is foolishness that you say there's a God. There's foolishness to me, this preaching of the cross. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's Genesis 6 territory in some respects. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. You know, that's the natural man. The thoughts of his heart are on evil. He may not regard it as evil. I mean, he's got a scale. He thinks he's a pretty good person. I mean, the things that the other guy does, those are really evil. I don't do those things. You know, until he crosses that line and he finds, you know, another bar that he hasn't crossed over. You know, I'm not that bad. I'm not like that, you know. But every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. You know, that could be pretty simple, couldn't it? I mean, it's just pleasing yourself. You know, doing what you want to do. You know, going your own way. Frank Sinatra did it his way. I did it my way. I don't want to do it my way. The new heart says I want to do it God's way. You know, I want to glorify him. I want to do it his way. I want to do what he would have me to do. I don't want my way. My way is not a good way. I want his way. Luke 6:43-45 says, a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush do they gather grapes. A good man out of the treasure, or out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. You know, so there's good that issues forth from a new heart. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, there's where it is, we were talking about that earlier. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. It desires evil things, speaks about evil things, invents evil things. You know, it goes after evil things in every way. Mark 7:21-23, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, an evil eye, blasphemy, lasciviousness, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile the man. His heart's defiled. It's not just a head problem, it's a heart problem. You know, is what we're talking about here when we talk about this issue of the heart. It's not just in the head, it's in his heart that's the problem. He needs a new heart. Jeremiah 17:9-10, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We go back, and this verse of Scripture has come up multiple times already today in our earlier time, and some already this during this time, but the natural man receives not the things of God. He doesn't even receive them. He can't receive them. He can't know them. He doesn't think upon them. He doesn't want to know them. That's the natural man. They're foolishness unto them. But that's not the case with the believer. He receives these things. He receives the truth. He wants to know the truth. He wants to apply the truth. He wants to walk in the truth. He wants to walk in the light. Do you receive these things? Do you look upon these things and say, yes, Lord, that's right. Yes, Lord, this is what I want to do. I haven't been doing this, Lord, as effectively and as faithfully as I want to do them because I want to please you. You know, I want to lay aside every weight of sin that doth so easily beset us that I may run the race in a way that pleases you and honors you. So, there's the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. We even see in one place, I believe it's in Ephesians 4, Scripture says that they give themselves over. And I understand, if you think about it, it makes sense. I mean, that just goes right along with it. But they give themselves over to lasciviousness. They give themselves over to evil. They just have, evil have your way. I mean, if we're going to say, Lord, have your way with me, they're saying, evil, have your way with me. Whether they would declare it in such terms, or not. But further on in Romans 8, I know we've read some of the scriptures there, but in Romans 4, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What did that word enmity mean? It is against, but it hates. It hates God. The carnal mind hates God. Is it in, you're enmity against, it is against, but you're against God, you hate the things of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you, if you, as a believer having a new heart, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be the spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have the spirit of Christ or have not the spirit of Christ, he's not his, but if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. And so if we connect that verse of scripture with a person that's giving themselves over to lasciviousness, that's a person who's living in sin, giving themselves over to lasciviousness. The person who the Spirit of Christ abides within, that's not a reality in our lives. We don't want to give ourselves over to sin. We want to be done with sin. We long for the day when there will be no more sin. We long for the day when there will be that place that we'll dwell where there will only be righteousness, and sin is not a reality. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So again, man's trouble is in his heart. It's not just in his head. It's in his heart. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's a heart problem. And that's why he needs to be regenerated. That's why we had to be regenerated. We had to be given a new heart in order for these things that we now profess, confess, believe, for them to be a reality, within us. John 3 says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, is in enmity with, God, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. Search me, O God, know me, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me, in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake, because you're holy, and I'm called one of your children. I desire to be holy. As he is holy, be ye holy also. In all manner of conversation, be holy. We cometh to the light, that our deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So, not a matter of the mind, but a matter of the heart, and nothing but a new heart will ever enable a man to believe and to truly make this sort of profession that we're talking about here in Romans chapter number 10. So it's deeper than words. It's a matter of the heart. It's the center of who you are as a Christian. And our attitude towards the truth is more, it's more than intellectual. It's a matter of the heart. That's what we're talking about. Like I said before, the Roman Catholics say as long as you can accept the teaching of the church, you're a Christian. They may not even know what the teachings of the church are. I'm just going to accept them. That makes me, a Christian. We've entrusted our souls to something more than the church. We've entrusted our souls to Christ. Our hope is in him and in him alone. It's more than intellectual reasoning. It is faith in Christ. In all my successes and failures, it's Christ. In all of my doubts and desires, it's Christ. In all of my shortcomings, it's Christ. And there are many, no doubt, in all of us, shortcomings. My hope is built on nothing less. Doesn't mean that it's less, you know, but it's there's nothing else for me to build my hope upon. I have nothing else to build my hope upon, not anything that I've done, you know, or anything that I've given, anything that I've said, any words that I've spoken. You know, how long have I stood behind this piece of wood and preached to you? 24 years. I thought it was 25, so I would have been wrong. But if it was 50 years, if it was 75 years, which would be remarkable, wouldn't it? 75 years. I'm not going to build my hope upon that. If you sat there and listened to me for 75 years, it would probably be a greater feat than me standing behind the pulpit and preaching for 75 years. You know, my hope is not built upon that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. You know, the purely intellectual, the one who says that Jesus dies on the cross, the purely intellectual that says, I believe there's a God, you know, that's just reason. They don't live according to what these things say into us. They don't desire to live according to these things. It was just a word spoken. It's more than the mouth. It's a matter of the heart. It's what we've been talking about and dealing with. So can you see that from what, I mean, that these things, does it make sense to you what I'm talking about, what I've presented to you? It registers, you know, hopefully. If you can understand what I'm saying, then you understand the reality, you know, of these things because you know them in your life. That these things are more than words. It's more than just in my mind. You know, it's a matter of the heart because my desire is to please the Lord. My desire is to honor Him and obey Him and live according to His word and His will and to glorify Him in all that I do. You know, that is a new heart. There's full assurance of faith because here I am as one in Romans 10 and verse 10 who with the heart has believed unto righteousness and with the mouth confession has been made unto salvation. And for that person, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Amen. Let's stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Dad if he would pray for us and return thanks for the meal that's been prepared.